From the book of Exodus, the scripture reading that is in your bulletins is actually wrong. I'll be reading Exodus chapter 6, starting at verse 10, all the way through chapter 7, verse 5. Exodus chapter 6, verse 10, and I'll be reading all the way through Exodus 7, verse 5. Let us hear the word of God as it is read this morning in our presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimea. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zekiri. The sons of Aziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elsheba, daughter of Aminadab, and sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abasaph. These were the Korite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be like your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with the mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. If we were liberals, we would say that this genealogy is a mistake, that this genealogy should not be here. We would say it is the sloppy work of a redactor. That's what the liberals say. What is a redactor? Well, a redactor, if you're coming from a liberal perspective, doesn't believe that Moses wrote Exodus. A liberal believes that somebody took all the information that was available from whatever sources, whatever it be oral sources which people have passed down, whether it be sources that are written sources that they have discovered. Somebody took all those sources and he read all that different information and he structured together the book of Exodus. Moses didn't write Exodus, so they would say, but a redactor took all the information and he put this together. And when we come to the end of chapter 6 and this genealogy, they say, as liberals, that this is sloppy work. Why is it sloppy work? Because as you read the book of Exodus, we've been following a storyline. We have read about Moses and Aaron. We have read about Moses' call in the wilderness as he met God at the burning bush. We have read about the slavery that the Israelites are enduring. We have read about how Pharaoh made the Israelites make brick without straw. And in chapter 7, as we move on, we again see the storyline picking up. Moses goes and confronts Pharaoh, and the plagues come upon them. But here comes this genealogy. And it seems like this genealogy has simply been stuck here, as if the redactor found it, he didn't know what to do with it, so he stuck it here at the end of chapter 6. Not only does the genealogy seem out of place from the storyline, but you also see that the genealogy seems to be incomplete. In verse 14, we read about the sons of Reuben. In verse 15, we read about the sons of Simeon. In verse 16, we read about the sons of Levi. But none of the other sons of Jacob are mentioned. The author has only focused on Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and it would seem that this genealogy to the liberals would be incomplete. Not only is the genealogy out of place, according to them, but the genealogy is incomplete. But we hold to a different view of the Scriptures. We hold to the view that all of Scripture is God's Word. We hold to the view that God doesn't make mistakes. We hold to the view that God doesn't just take something and stick it in there for no reason, and maybe we should cut it out because it doesn't help us. We believe in the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. And God has a very important reason for including this genealogy and for putting it right where He did. What is that reason? Well, let's take a closer look. In verse 12, we read that Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" In verse 30, the last verse of chapter 6, it tells us that Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" The same question is asked by Moses. The same question is asked to the Lord. It would seem to be a repetition of what has already happened. But take a closer look. At the end of verse 12, we read first that Moses asks, "Why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak to Moses?" Since I speak with faltering lips. In verse 30, that order of his sentence is reversed. "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" These verses form an inclusio. A Hebrew inclusio means for us that this is the beginning of something and this is the ending of something. On the outer layer, we read of Pharaoh having to listen. On the inner layer, we read of faltering lips. This is the beginning. This is the ending. But what does it mean? What is it telling us? How is it helping us that we have this question, that we've noticed it's the same question, and that we've noticed it's an inclusio? It means that we need to take a closer look about what is in the inside of this inclusio. You notice there isn't an answer given directly from God. Specifically, God doesn't say to Moses, "Here's what you do." Instead, God gives a genealogy. Now again, are we to say that this genealogy has nothing to do with the outer layers of the story, with the storyline of the book of Exodus? Look at verse 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country.'" Now look at verse 13. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt." Again, almost the same information is given. The same sentences are given. The message is the same, even though they are somewhat different. But the clue for us here is to show us. The author is telling us that what's going on inside this inclusio is important to the message that's going on outside of the inclusio. They're connected. This isn't a mistake. This isn't something that's been stuck here because they didn't know what to do with it. God has a reason. What is that reason? Well, let's look closer at these names. In verse 14, we read of the oldest son of Jacob, Reuben, and his sons. In verse 15, we read of the second son of Jacob, Simeon, and his sons. In verse 16, we read of the names of Levi. It would seem here at this point that the author is simply showing us the sons of Jacob and their children. But it stops with Levi. In fact, not only does it not give any more sons of Jacob, but it goes to expand on the sons of Levi and their sons. The author of this genealogy is pointing us to Levi. He's focusing on Levi. Verse 16 tells us that these were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. In verse 17, we read of the sons of Levi's oldest, Gershom. In verse 18, we read of the sons of Levi's second oldest, Kohath. In verse 19, we read of the sons of Levi's youngest, Merari. But notice the information that's given about Kohath. His sons, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel are given. And in verse 30, the author picks up on Kohath's son. You see that? He doesn't further explain the sons of Gershom and carry that on. He doesn't explain the sons of Merari and carry that on. He focuses again on the oldest son of Kohath, Amram, in verse 20. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Suddenly, there are names that we recognize. We know who Aaron and Moses are. We've been following the storyline of Aaron and Moses. This genealogy has a structure. This genealogy is pointing to something. How do we know? If you look, there are only three names in which the number of years that they lived are given. Verse 16, at the end you read that Levi lived 137 years. Verse 18, at the end we learned that Kohath lived for 133 years. Verse 20, at the end, we learn that Amram lived for 137 years. The author of this genealogy wants us to follow a pattern. He wants us to follow a certain line of these names. He's given us other names, but he wants us to focus on Levi, his son Kohath, and his son Amram, who was the father of Moses and of Aaron. And so it goes on. It tells us the sons of Izhar, who was the second son of Kohath. In verse 22, the sons of Uzziel. But the third son of Kohath is not mentioned, Hebron. No, the author isn't directing us to focus only on the sons of Amram and all of his sons. He wants us to focus specifically on Amram, on Moses, and on Aaron. Look at verse 23. Aaron married Elsheba, daughter of Aminadab and sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Notice one other pattern in this genealogy. In only three names are we given the names of the women who bore the sons of these men. Verse 20 tells us Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. Verse 23, we read Aaron's wife, Elsheba, and who she was. And in verse 25, we read Eliezer, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. As the genealogy ends, the author gives us information on three specific ones. He is directing us in a pattern. We are to look at Levi. We are to look at Kohath. We are to look at Amram. We are to look at Aaron. And we are to look at Aaron's son. This genealogy is structured to focus on the priesthood, on the Levitical priesthood of God. For a Levite to qualify as a priest, he always had to prove that he was from the line of Levi. As you read in the book of Leviticus, you will see places where it says, how do you qualify as a priest? In the book of Hebrews, when Melchizedek is mentioned, they say he didn't even have a genealogy. Clearly, it is known in the scriptures that for someone to be a priest, you had to show it through the genealogy. And as we read this genealogy, Aaron qualifies as a priest. Look at verse 26 and 27. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Again, you see another inclusio. It was the same Aaron and Moses, verse 26. At the end of verse 27, it was the same Moses and Aaron. The words, it was the same, is repeated. One of the things we are to learn from this genealogy is that Moses and Aaron have come and they qualify as Israelites. They are from the tribes of Jacob. Moses and Aaron, later on, are going to be questioned about their authority. As the Israelites are in the wilderness, who put you over us? Who gave you the qualification to be the high priest? Who gave you the qualification to be Moses, the leader of the people of Israel? And they can always go back to this genealogy. The same Moses and Aaron who spoke to Pharaoh about letting the people go and that Pharaoh told them not to have bricks, gave them bricks without straw. So afterwards, this same Moses and Aaron who speak to Pharaoh through the plagues are the same people. They're not different people. They are the same ones who said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But now, what about our greater inclusio? Inside of the story, we see about the high priest. We see that the focus is not upon Moses and his sons, but clearly the author has focused on Levi and Aaron and Aaron's sons. This genealogy is specifically about the high priest. But what about Moses' questions? Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? Verse 30, Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Moses is in a hopeless situation. I titled last week's sermon, Mission Impossible. Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh. They've said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I give you no straw to make bricks. The Israelite foremen at the end of chapter 5 are mad at Moses and Aaron because of what they said to Pharaoh and because their suffering is greater. Moses at the end of chapter 5 is saying, there's no way I can save Israel, Lord. I'm not qualified. And at the beginning of our genealogy, and at the end of our genealogy, Moses is again saying, Pharaoh will not listen to me. My lips and my words are not good enough. I have faltering, uncircumcised lips. And in last week's sermon, we learned that God's response to Moses was, I will do it, Moses. You cannot do it. But we were never told how God would do it. At the beginning, Moses is asking, why would Pharaoh listen to me because I speak with faltering lips? At the end, Moses is asking, why would Pharaoh listen to me? I speak with faltering lips. Who is he going to listen to? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. God is going to speak through the high priest. The high priest Aaron is the one who will do the speaking. And the high priest in Israel represented the one who made the sacrifices. The people brought their animals, and he went into the tabernacle and he sacrificed those animals, and the smoke went up and he comforted the people of the forgiveness of sins. And God will speak to Pharaoh through that sacrifice, through what the high priest does, through what the high priest represents. Pharaoh is not going to listen to Moses. Whatever Moses says is not going to be good enough. But what will Pharaoh listen to when he wakes up in the morning and his oldest son is dead and all the firstborn sons of Egypt have died? And Pharaoh will say, leave this land, leave our presence. All the Israelite firstborn sons are still living, but all the Egyptian firstborn sons are dead. Pharaoh will listen to the sacrifice. Pharaoh will listen to the message of what that sacrifice means. The Israelites will be saved by that sacrifice. Pharaoh will not listen to Moses. Moses' lips will not convince him. But the power of God's high priest, the power of God's sacrifice is what Pharaoh will listen to and is how God will save Israel from Egypt. But if you notice in our genealogy, you read that it is imperfect. At the end of verse 23, it tells us that Aaron married Elsheba, daughter of Amminadab and sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu, the first two oldest sons of Aaron, were later killed in the wilderness for offering unholy fire. And if you look at our genealogy, in verse 25, the genealogy picks up with Eleazar and leaves out Nashon and Abihu. Aaron and his sacrifice is not enough to save Israel. Aaron as high priest of Israel is not a perfect high priest. Israel thinks that deliverance from slavery is all that they need. But what Israel needs is a greater sacrifice. Israel needs a Savior who can come and live like them. A Savior who went to the cross. A Savior who fulfilled what the Passover lamb represented. A Savior who fulfilled what the high priest and all the sacrifices of Israel represented. That Savior is what saves Israel. That Savior is how Israel will be saved from slavery. and that Savior, that High Priest, is what saves us. We face Mission Impossible. We are sinners. We are as desperate as the Israelites were under Pharaoh, as oppressed as they were, making bricks without straw. We are in our sin. How is Israel saved? Through a sacrifice. How are we saved? Through a sacrifice. Through a Savior. Through Christ. This morning we come, and we will be participating in that sacrifice. We participate in the sacrifice that our Savior made on the cross. We come to Him knowing that without Him our sins are impossible to leave behind. But with Him there is forgiveness. He enables us to listen. He enables us to believe. And we go to Him in faith. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we see this morning through this genealogy, we see the focus upon the high priest. We see the focus upon the sacrifice. We see, Lord, how this sacrifice points to our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know that as your people, we as sinners are just as desperate as they were. But Lord, we have one who has come and who has made the sacrifice of all sacrifices. We do not have to bring our animals to the high priest anymore. For our high priest has died, our high priest has risen, and our high priest has given us life. Lord, as we come to your table, prepare us to come in faith, to identify with that sacrifice, to rejoice in the grace that you have brought through the power of your Son's death and resurrection. May we look to our high priest who is in heaven, who prays for us, who hears us when we pray, who offers repentance, who gives us repentance and your grace when we sin. Lord, as we come now, may you prepare our hearts to receive the grace that you have sent to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.